So the outline for the second talk is on the back side of the first sheet that you had. 25 months ago, the Cardinal Electors chose Cardinal Jorge Bergoglio of Buenos Aires to be the 266th Peter. They did so fundamentally because of a short intervention he gave 6 days before his election in their confidential meeting. In it, he described that the chief corruption in the church, it has nothing to do with banks or butlers or bumbling bureaucracies. It occurs when the church herself becomes self-referential and spiritually worldly, living within herself, of herself, and for herself. He said the fundamental reform the church needed was to remember that she doesn't have a mission, but is a mission, as Paul VI said in 1975. Unless she's coming outside of herself to bring Christ and His light to those who are living in darkness in the outskirts of life, she's simply sick. Cardinal Bergoglio told the cardinals that what the church most needed in a new leader was a man who, from contemplation and adoration of Jesus Christ, in other words, from his prayer, helps the whole church go out of herself to the existential periphery, to the ends of the earth, who helps her to be a fruitful mother living off the sweet and comforting joy of evangelizing. So from prayer to mission, but not maintenance. Not only did the cardinals think that their colleague from Buenos Aires fulfilled those criteria, but that papal job description aptly summarizes what Pope Francis has been trying to accomplish since his election. In his programmatic apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel, he expressed his hope for a missionary metamorphosis of the church that he's been seeking to catalyze. I dream of a missionary impulse capable of transforming everything, so that all the church's customs, ways of doing things, time schedules, languages, and structures can be suitably channeled for the evangelization of today's world rather than for self-preservation. And later in that Evangelii Gaudium, Pope Francis called on us as priests in a special way to participate in that missionary metamorphosis by transforming the way we proclaim the gospel so that it's consistent with what the new evangelization requires. In The Joy of the Gospel, Pope Francis has given us the most developed papal primer on preaching in the history of the magisterium. The missionary reform of the church that he announced in the apostolic exhortation is supposed to become the paradigm for all aspects of the church's life, and our preaching is in a particular way supposed to exemplify that reform. And that's what we're going to explore in this conference. As we do, one of the contexts is clearly our preaching is one of the most personal things we do as priests, and it ought to be. No other priest should be able to give a homily just like we would be able to give it. We're supposed to expose the word that has taken on, in a sense, our flesh, as we have pondered it, like the Blessed Virgin Mary treasured it within her heart, connected it as pieces of mosaic, that's what the Greek word means, and held on to it with the greatest attention. There should be something unique that only we can give to a homily. And so Pope Francis's suggestions and guidelines are guidelines, not rules, that we're asked to basically take to our prayer to see how we're able to live by them. But it's not a how-to. And one of the reasons for that as well is because preaching is an art rather than a technique. The difference between ars and techne in Greek, techne is a method. It's what engineers will do. You know, this is what you need to do. These are the hard and fast laws. And art involves certain practices, but at the same time it involves inspiration. It involves inbreathing. It involves the creativity that comes from above. It involves God. And so when we're preaching, there's not only some of the arts, the methodological considerations that, for example, if somebody said that he couldn't hear me as adequately as he would have liked to in the last. I mean, if you can't be heard, no matter if you're John Chrysostom, you're not going to be effective. We've got the methodological concerns, but also we've got the way that the Lord is going to give us contemplata in our prayer that he might not give to any other cleric on the planet. So let's take it as guidelines, as helpful hints by Pope Francis that will obtain in many circumstances, but not necessarily all. There's a need for the reform of our preaching. Pope Francis described in this document that both the people of God as well as the hierarchy has been saying that preaching needs a lot of improvement. So many concerns, Pope Francis says, have been expressed about this important ministry that we cannot simply ignore them. We know that the faithful attach great importance to preaching, and that both they and their ordained ministers suffer because of homily. The laity from having to listen to them and the clergy from having to preach them. Ha ha ha. It's sad, though, that this is the case, he says. Pope Benedict said the same thing. Given the importance of the Word of God, the quality of homilies needs to be improved. And the U.S. bishops in 2012, in preaching the mystery of faith, said, "We're all aware that in survey after survey over the past years, the people of God have called for more powerful and inspiring preaching. A steady diet of tepid or poorly prepared homily is often cited as a cause for discouragement on the part of the laity, and even leads some to turn away from the church." Does our preaching ooze? Does it ooze the Spirit? Does it show the joy? Is it alive with the fervor with which Bishop Tobin began this day, reminding us it's meant to? Let me take up that point of the U.S. bishops for a second. When you look at the surveys of both CARA as well as the Pew, which have looked at the reasons why Catholics leave, the two fundamental reasons are things that we can work on and we ought to work on. The first is they don't find Catholic parishes welcoming enough. And when they go to the local Protestant megachurch, they're love bombed from the time they pull into the parking lot to even going to the bathroom. A lot of the times they come into our churches and they meet the chosen frozen. And rather than welcoming, the person mumbles, "You're in my pew." Right? So that's something that we can start to inspire. Jesus wanted us to be one. He wanted us to be a family. A lot of times we don't go to Mass and celebrate it in as familial a way. But the second reason that they cite is bad preaching. That we're hemorrhaging Catholics because our preaching isn't adequate to their needs and their hopes. Let me phrase it another way. Some of us may be having millstones rather than Roman collars around our neck eschatologically unless we get our act together. Because some of us are driving people away by the way we fail to preach as God wants. Pope Francis wrote this section in Evangelii Gaudium. He said, "To renew confidence in our preaching, through which God wants to reach out to his people." And there are so many good insights that come from Pope Francis's 4.5 decades of priestly experience. To make things simple and hopefully a little bit more easily memorable, reorganize this most meticulous papal preaching course in church history into 4 points, focusing on the purpose of our liturgical preaching. Because if we don't get the purpose right, oftentimes, our homilies aren't going to be adequate. We preach basically according to what we think the purpose is. If our purpose is a little askew, our preaching's going to be off. Second, the messenger. Third, the message. And fourth, the style with which the messenger preaches that message to achieve that purpose. So let's look first. The point and the purpose of liturgical preaching. Pope Francis begins by saying what it's not supposed to be. And he says this again out of his experience because a lot of the times these are the homilies he would have heard. First, it's not a form of entertainment. But a lot of the times our people are looking for entertainment and we've indulged them. Starting out, for example, with jokes that have absolutely nothing to do with the readings. Humor's great. But is it integrated or is it just for the sake of getting a laugh? Neither is it supposed to be a weekly commentary on current events. he says, we shouldn't speak about the latest news just to awaken people's interests. Obviously, if there's something in the news about which our faith has something very important to say, then that's not what's being cast aside. It's not meant to be a lecture or a speech on biblical exegesis. This is a particular problem in Latin America, which is why it's there. It's not meant to be a catechetical session or even a meditation. There's supposed to be catechesis in it. There's supposed to be the fruits of our meditation, but it's a different form. It's a different form. What is it supposed to be? He says it's meant to be a bridge to a heart-to-heart covenantal dialogue between God and his people. This phrase, this idea, is a development in the church's understanding of the point of a homily. Remember what Presbyterum Ordinis, the Second Vatican Council's document on the priesthood, said that the purpose of a homily was? It's to call people to conversion in holiness. Basically, it's always a gloss on Jesus' words, repent and believe. To call us to see ourselves in the light of Jesus' own life and love, see how he's summoning us to change, see how he's helping us to change, so that we can become holy as God is holy. That's what the Second Vatican Council said. Pope Benedict, in his document on the Word of God and the Life and the Mission of the Church, said that the homily is a means of bringing the scriptural message to life in a way that helps the faithful realize that God's Word is present and at work in their everyday life. It actualizes the Word of God. It should lead to an understanding of the mystery being celebrated, serve as a summons to mission, prepare the assembly for the profession of faith, which doesn't mean just the recitation of the creed, but living the faith, the universal prayer, and the Eucharistic liturgy. But let's get to Pope Francis. A liturgical homily promotes a heart-to-heart dialogue, cor ad cor loquitur, here, Cardinal Newman here, between God and his people. First, God speaks, and God hijacks our voices to speak. He announces his word. But then, this covenantal dialogue in which the people speak back to God in prayer, and we some of the time speak in their name to God, when what God's calling us to is going to be challenging. We're able to take up a lot of those challenges and hopefully resolve some of them as we're preaching. The dialogue is meant to be more than a communication of truth. It's an expression of love for each other. It's an exchange of persons through the medium of words. Just like prayer is not meant to be an exchange of words or ideas, but an exchange of persons, so that God abides in us and we abide in him. That's what's supposed to be effectuated in preaching. The preacher's task is to join the loving hearts of the Lord and his people, strengthening the covenant and the bond of charity. It's supposed to bring about a life-changing communion with Christ that culminates in the Holy Eucharist. And so for this to be done appropriately, Pope Francis says, the preacher needs to do a twofold listening. First, he's got to keep his ears very much attuned to the Lord's head and heart. But then at the other, he's got to attune himself to the heart and the head, the habits, the aspirations, the limitations, the worldview, the languages of his people, so that he can better link their human situation to God's word, for which God will always give an answer. This double contemplation, this double listening, he says, leads to a synthesis between the gospel and culture. That's what enculturation really means. It's brought about by how we preach. He says that the homily is part of the offering made to the Father in a mediation of the grace God pours out. Very important point. It's part of the offering made to the Father. And so if there's no homily, part of the offering is absent. If there's a bad homily, the offering is more the offering of Cain rather than Abel. It's part of the offering. So if we're going to be giving to God, some days we're not going to be able to give all that much because we've been up at the hospital twice in the evening or whatever else. But we're trying to give to God always our best. And a friend of mine from the Diocese of Arlington, Virginia, tells a story that he was assigned as parochial vicar in a parish, which the Monsignor was the pastor, was very bright. He had worked in the chancery for many years, great administrator, all the rest. But his homilies were hemorrhaging the flock. The people just couldn't take it any longer. And so the members of the parish council spoke with the parochial vicar and said, how do we bring this up? He's a straight shooter. Bring it up with him directly. Just share some of the anecdotes that you've heard. Because he cares about this parish, and he doesn't want to see people go. But some of the times we just need to speak up. So they did. They brought it up. The pastor listened. He was not defensive in the least. And he said, well, listen, I've heard you. But if we're going to improve my preaching, we're going to have a capital campaign. And so the parish pastoral council members were just, Father, we don't see that connection. Help us. He said, well, it's pretty simple. If you're asking me to put greater preparation into my homily, we're going to have to have a capital campaign to renovate the sanctuary, because we're going to have to double the distance between the presidential chair and the ambo. You get the joke. That was the preparation he was doing. It's part of the offering we make to God. It's part of the offering we make to God. And so, let's make that the offering of Abel. It's a mediation of the grace that Christ pours out. It's meant to be one of the gifts that God gives to others. Can it be? Can it be used in that way by the Lord? We hope so. This is why even on daily masses, it's important for us to preach something. It doesn't have to be long. If it's the mass in which everybody's running on out, we can cut the prayers of the faithful. We can cut some of the other things. We can use Eucharistic prayer number 2. It's there. But we shouldn't be cutting out that homily, because it's part of the offering made and a means of the mediation of the grace Christ pours out. Pope Francis says that the homily is quasi-sacramental, since faith comes from what is heard. It's just announced yesterday that Pope Francis is going to be going to the North American College on May 2nd, my alma mater. And I used to love to pray in the chapel where he's going to be celebrating Mass. There's a lot of what we call eye candy and certain things from which you'll always divert your attention on the ugly sort of murals on the walls that are in there. But in the back, you've got 2 sets of bas-reliefs along this beautiful mosaic of Our Lady of the Immaculate Conception. And the bas-reliefs have the 8 sacraments. And the 8th that's depicted is preaching. Because Jesus said in Luke 10:16, those who hear you, hear me. Right? That there's supposed to be a mediation of the real presence of Christ. When the gospel's proclaimed, the Second Vatican Council says, it's Christ speaking live to his people. That's why everybody stands at the Alleluia. Because we're welcoming Christ coming in to speak live. It's quasi-sacramental. It's meant to help form a people, he says, to bring people together. It's also meant to form evangelized evangelizers, to give them the vocabulary, to give them the concepts, to help them to grow in absorbing the faith so that they can go out and share those seeds. Archbishop Dermot Martin, who's got one of the toughest assignments in the church, is the Archbishop of Dublin, Ireland. Back in 2010, he gave a very tough speech in which he said, Ireland is the most catechized country on the planet, but one of the least evangelized. What did he mean? If he were to quiz somebody on a public bus, can you name me the 8 Beatitudes backwards? They'd be able to do it. But they weren't living by the Beatitudes. They weren't adequately living by the Beatitudes. Yesterday in New York, I celebrated the High Solemn Mass at the Church of Our Savior. It was 55 minutes. Lots of singing, lots of music. That's in it. 55 minutes. There were 2 Irish women who came out and, Father, that is the longest Mass I have ever been to. Right? What happens? There was a priest who became famous because he was getting 300 daily Mass goers 2 Lents ago, because he had broadcast that he could celebrate daily Mass in 9 minutes. So again, might know the catechism, but has it been interiorized? And one of the ways that we're preaching is we're saying, how am I planting the seed of the gospel in such a way that if it hits good soil, it's in turn going to bear this type of good fruit elsewhere to form evangelized evangelizers. That's the purpose of the homily. Let's turn to the messenger. Pope Francis said several things about the one preaching the word, so that the people will have the ears to hear the word he seeks to proclaim for God. The messenger is key. Even before we get to the questions of style, who we are as we preach is key. John Vianney, as the book say at the time, preached in a really screeching voice for an hour. And yet when Lock o' Dear, the greatest preacher of the 19th century, came and listened to him, he was fixed. When Lock o' Dear went to a clergy gathering in a town, they said, that must have been very hard for you listening to the Corrie of Ars. He said, he solved one of the biggest questions I've ever had about the Holy Spirit, and he preaches a good pastor should. Even though he had none of the oratorical skills of the great Lock o' Dear, he preached very, very well because he was his homily. People are thirsting for authenticity, for credible witnesses, for preachers, Pope Francis said, who speak of a God they know, and for a minister who communicates that he's at least striving to treat them the way they believe God treats them and would want them to be treated. To treat them with mercy, to treat them with love, to treat them with reverence. And so throughout that section, he gives 8 different adjectives about the messenger. First is that the messenger is close to his people. He'll talk in some of his homilies about having the smell of the sheep so close that he stinks like they stink. Right? Close to people. But that's not enough. We can draw near, but be affectively distant. So he says that the priest needs to be approachable. That people aren't afraid to come up as if they're bothering him, as if they're too busy. On Easter Sunday, Cardinal Dolan invited me over for lunch because he knew I was new to New York. He was my rector. And we went to the Metropolitan Club where they had made him an honorary member. It was the first time there. He put a table of 8 of us together. We were there for probably an hour and a half. He was interrupted every 2 minutes. And so he barely could finish his food, which isn't always a bad thing for Cardinal Dolan, but nevertheless. He couldn't finish his food. And every time he got up, when somebody came near, Cardinal Dolan got up, smiled, took all the photos that they wanted, greeted them, talked, listened, without being in a rush. How'd that happen? It happened because he's got a persona there in New York in which people would think that he'd be happy to be interrupted to meet them rather than whispering under his breath. He's approachable. With it, all our people would never be afraid to come to us. Third is, when they approach us, we're to be welcoming. Think about the father of the prodigal son here, that we're excited to see them. Warm. That it comes from the heart, not just by good habit, fake smiles. Joyful. Joy-filled preachers. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Unpretentious. We're not faking it. Ready for dialogue. A lot of the times where people have questions, let the questions come. We've got the truth that sets people free, but a lot of the times it's opened up by those questions. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And patient. That we're able to suffer, literally, patior, with our people, and some of the times when they're importune. All qualities of a preacher. If we're a man with these qualities, we're going to preach in a different way. It's going to make us more authentic and give others greater ears to hear. Pope Francis adds that a priest should be striving for holiness, stating the obvious truth that the greater or lesser holiness of the minister impacts his proclamation. There's a story of an old woman going up to a priest who had just put in a new sound system and said, "Father, I still can't hear you." "Okay, well, we can adjust the sound system." "No, the sound system's working fine. I still can't hear you." And he said, "Help me, ma'am. I don't understand what you're saying. The cacophony of your life deafens me to your message. He wasn't walking the walk. The greater or lesser holiness of the minister impacts his proclamation. One of the things that Pope Francis says is that the preacher should enjoy passing the faith on to others. So Jesus did. Jesus enjoyed talking with people. The preacher should strive to communicate that same enjoyment. If the priest preaches as if it's torture for him, that torture will metastasize. The priest is having a good time. Some of the times people can draw energy from the enthusiasm of the priest. But in order to be able to preach with joy, this is one of the two great, I think, psychological insights of the papacy up until now. The other had to do with the Emmaus scene in the new evangelization, which we probably won't get to. But he said, in order to preach with joy, the preacher needs to be able to get beyond others' weaknesses and failing to see what Jesus loves and sees in them. If when we look out, all we see are the types of things that bug us, it's going to rob us of joy. Now, I've got a little bit of a quick temper, and the one thing that sets me off faster than any other thing is when I'm actually proclaiming the gospel and I see somebody standing reading the bulletin. Just like, do you realize that Jesus is speaking live? You know, but as a case in point, I, in that circumstance, need to be able to look beyond the fact that this person's probably been doing this for 20 years. Maybe he's hard of hearing. Who knows? But to be able to look beyond those weaknesses is essential if we're going to be able to preach with joy. Because if we're focusing too much on that, we will be robbed of the joy that we should have. Once more, about the messenger as a man, he must strive to know those whom he addresses. He must know the heart of his community, where its desire for God is alive and ardent, and where the loving dialogue has become barren. As a person who draws close, as a person who is approachable, as a person who is welcoming and warm, we need to know that heart of the people, because our preaching will dramatically increase in effectiveness the more we're able for God's heart to speak to their heart. Let's turn to the message. The message, Pope Francis says, quoting St. John Paul II, is the joyful, patient, progressive preaching of the incarnation, birth, life, saving death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That the preaching is first the kerygma, this proclamation that Jesus is with us, spends every day walking with us. He's given up his life for us. He offers us his salvation and his friendship. He seeks to strengthen and liberate us. To start with the kerygma, but it progresses. It goes to mystagogy. It goes to walking with people in the deep end of the pool of living water flowing from Jesus' wounded side. Joyful, patient, progressive preaching of the life of Christ, which isn't past tense. Jesus, he says, has got to be the center and the hero of the homily, not the minister. And that we should be seeking to bring the fragrance of Christ's closeness and personal gaze. What does the fragrance of Christ's closeness and personal gaze smell like? Might change from day to day, but this is the type of aftershave we take to meet the odor of the people, right? In our own odor. The fragrance of Christ is what we need to try to respond to wear so that it can overcome our own odor. In terms of preaching the kerygma, above all, he says that it should not just be the beginning, but also the principal aspect of the way we proclaim the faith in this new evangelization. And for this to occur, he says a fitting proportion needs to be maintained in our preaching. If we were to put out a survey to our people at the end of the year and say, what were the main themes we preached this last year? Would they say money? Would they say mercy? Would they say consecration in this year for consecrated life? Would they say the love of God? Would they say the source and the summit of the Christian life? Would they say the power of the Word of God? It's important for us to ask that question. Pope Francis is saying that the on their lips in one formulation or another should be the kerygma. That the frequency with which we treat certain themes and the emphasis we give to them should be proportionate to the most important things of our faith. He says, for example, if in the course of the liturgical year a parish priest speaks about temperance 10 times but only mentions charity or justice 2 or 3 times, an imbalance results. And precisely those virtues that ought to be most present in preaching are overlooked. The same thing happens when we speak more about law than about grace, more about the church than about Christ, more about the Pope than about God's Word. And it frustrates that heart-to-heart dialogue. One of the ways we can always preach the kerygma is always link everything we're talking about directly to Christ. When we do that, because He is the good news in flesh, it's a little easier to be accomplished. But one practical piece of advice I'd give is work in almost explicitly into every Sunday homily, at least, a real expression about the kerygma. In every homily, we can say, based on what Jesus has given us, for example, that week, this shows us anew how much Jesus loves us. He gave His life to save us in this scene, and now He's living at our side to help us to live it. For a preacher to preach the kerygma, Pope Francis says he first must believe it. He has to know that God loves him personally. That just like St. Paul wrote in the letter to the Galatians, that Jesus, the Son of God, loved me and gave His life to save me. He must know that Jesus' love is the last word. It's more powerful than all the hate speech that's out there. Pope Francis says that our preaching should also be prophetic. What does it mean to be prophetic? It doesn't mean we get out and call out somebody to responsibility, which is over our pay grade. As every once in a while somebody calls on somebody else to resign. It's not prophetic preaching. In a December 2013 homily, he said, prophecy involves 3 times, the past, the present, and the future. The prophet first is aware of the past and all that God has done and promised. It's a living memory. Psalm 136, the Magnificat. All that God has done in the past is now brought live. And because God has done that, we have confidence now. Second, he contemplatively applies that living memory to the situation of the present and particular circumstances of his listeners. Because of that past, now we can be strengthened in the present. And third, on the base of that application, he guides them with hope and courage on the right path toward the future. Christ is with us, leading us. That's prophetic preaching. Past all that God has done and fulfilled gives us confidence now. Let's get going. Nothing to be afraid of. That living memory, Pope Francis says, imitates Mary's living memory, overflowing, as her Magnificat does, with the wondrous things of God. Everyone's heart, like hers, Pope Francis said, should sense first that each word of Scripture is a gift before it's a demand. And again, how do we preach the hard stuff? We preach it as a gift rather than a demand. When we look at the most controversial issues, one of the ways to frame them is, how is this part of the good news? And once we can grasp how it's a part of the good news, then we can preach it with enthusiasm. Let's get to the style, which is the fourth and the last part. And also the lengthiest set of pieces of advice that Pope Francis has given us. He says that good preaching means not just knowing what to say, but how to say it. And the Holy Father laments that preachers often haven't taken the trouble to find the proper way to proclaim the message. He says, how we preach is also a profoundly spiritual concern. He says it's something we have to work at. It's a great act of love of neighbor to refuse, he says, ever to offer a product of poor quality. Do we love our neighbor enough to refuse giving a poor quality homily? Objectively, it still might be poor no matter how much work we put into it, but are we battling? battling to give the best we can, because it's the way we scream to our people, I love you. Not just knowing what to say, but how to say it. It's a profoundly spiritual concern. So let's get practical. If you're a priest with an complex, where you've got all of these verbal infarctions in your speaking, there's a way to fix that. There are Toastmasters clubs all over. I am so grateful that when I was 8, one of my teachers said, you should go to a Toastmasters club. I was with a whole bunch of grown-ups, but they did the counts. And I found that in every minute I was averaging about 20 ahs. I don't think you've heard one today. At least I didn't want, because I worked on it. We should all work on some of these little things. If you can't be heard, if you're monotone, if you've got too many notes in your speech, such that people can't hear you as you're going up and down the scale, as if you were coming straight out of Brazil or out of Vietnam. Right? As Americans, we can't listen to that many notes, musical notes, at the same time when we're preaching. Normally in America, 3 notes, and if we're going to be really expressive, we can up it to 5. But if we're going beyond that, our people aren't going to be able to follow the words, no matter how powerful and beautiful. What are the elements of a high-quality homily? First, it's well-prepared, Pope Francis says. Preparation is so important that a prolonged time of study, prayer, reflection, and pastoral creativity should be devoted to it. It gives 4 things. Study. A little bit of sacred scripture study, but also study of some of the issues that we need to incorporate. Prayer. It's not just enough to study because it's not a lecture. Prayer. Reflection. We begin to sort of regurgitate it. That's what meditation is. And pastoral creativity. We're looking for the analogies that can really bring it alive so that people can recall it. It's crucial. He says, for pastors who don't have enough time, so in this case he's speaking to every single one of us, he calls for a shift in priorities, even if less time will be given to other important activities. Listen, one of the reasons why Protestants blow us out of the water in general on our preaching is they simply put more time into it. Now, it's a greater priority for their communities. They're given more permission to put more time into it. They have less for us than we typically have to do. No question about that. But some of the times we need to prune other areas in order to give more time here. The Holy Spirit, Pope Francis says, demands our active and creative cooperation. A preacher who doesn't prepare is not spiritual, but dishonest and irresponsible with his gifts. It's a zinger. We're not spiritual if we don't prepare and just say, I say whatever God inspires me. No, God wants to inspire us on Monday morning. Wants to inspire us continually throughout that week so that that beautiful practice of pruning happens. This type of preparation, he says, isn't quick, easy, or immediate, but patient. And I like to say, this isn't Pope Francis, but that for our preaching, the preparation, like with marriage preparation, is remote, proximate, and immediate. The remote preparation is our entire life experiences, all that God's taught us. Proximate preparation is when we begin to really pray through these texts or through the feast that's coming on up. And then immediate preparation when we sit down. We need all 3. So one of the things Pope Francis is constantly asking is for us to go through some of our own memories and see what God was teaching us then, to bring that into the present. Because a lot of the times that's going to be very powerful when we share it with our folks. Second thing he says is it's got to be prayerful. It begins with calling on the Holy Spirit in prayer. Not going to ponder that much. Next, and this is his main emphasis, is it's got to be scriptural. That the biblical text has to be the foundation of our preaching. That when we start to ponder the sacred text, we say, speak, Lord, for your servant's really listening to. The homily in all evangelization, he says, is based on the Word of God. Listened to, meditated upon, lived, celebrated, and testified to. Especially through the Eucharist. says the preacher must develop a personal familiarity with the word. This isn't just exegesis and linguistic studies, but a docile and prayerful heart. Because if we really have this desire to hear God's word, we'll communicate that desire to God's people. I'll never forget one real gut check for me happened at Green Airport a few years back now, before the TSA pre-check where we could keep our clothes on. You know, after I was putting everything back, I looked up and there was another guy in black and I didn't see him. I didn't recognize him. So I waited for him and I introduced myself. His name was Bob and he was from Cleveland. I said, "What time's your flight?" He said, 12:30. Mine was at 12:15. I said, "You want to stop at Sbarro's and get something to eat and meet each other?" He said, "Love to." So we get to the cashier. The cashier says, "One bill or two?" I said, "One." And he says, "No, two." I said, no, Bob, listen, when I'm in Cleveland, you can pay for me. When you're here, let me take this." He says, "Sirach says we should go Dutch." I said, "Jesus says, love one another as I have loved you, and the Last Supper wasn't Dutch." So we get to the table, and I said, "Were you making that up?" He said, "No." And he takes out his sack and opens up his very worn Bible. He turns right to Sirach, I think it was 40, chapter 40, and he reads it to me. I said, "Bob, I have a photographic memory, but that's impressive. What's up with that?" He said, "Well, I made a promise on my priestly ordination that every year I would read the whole of Sacred Scripture once." I said, how long does it take each day?" He says, 12 to 15 minutes, depending upon the pericopes involved. And he says, "Once you've been doing this for a quarter of a century, you know what Sirach says about how to eat." 12 to 15 minutes a day to increase a great personal familiarity with the Word of God. That's all it would take. I then mentioned something about Space Salvi afterward, and he said, "What?" So he wasn't the perfect priest. He hadn't read the Magisterium, but that's quite all right. He knew Sacred Scripture very well. It begins there. Next part is the preacher should be on fire based on his preparation in Sacred Scripture. It's not just a thing of the head when we preach. Our heart should be preaching when we're in the pulpit. The Lord, who's given us tongues of fire, is meant to ignite our heart. To speak from heart to heart means to do something that happens at the Easter Vigil, when one lit taper lights the other one alight, where the joy and the power of revelation contagiously is passed on. People can tell when you're on fire and when you're not. And when they are, some of the times, even if they don't understand the speech, they hear. Liturgical homilies, the preacher should be humble. He's got to recognize his poverty and abandon himself to Christ, whose message has to penetrate his entire being, not just mind. When this happens, the Holy Spirit can place on his lips the words he can't find himself. One little personal devotion I have, after you say the prayer, that the Lord will purify our hearts so that we might proclaim his holy gospel, I always just simply say, "Holy Spirit, you're on." Raniero Cantalamessa says, "Father, please, through the intercession of your dearly beloved Son, anoint me with the power of your Holy Spirit to preach his word." But one way or the other, invoking the Holy Spirit as we go, because that's a sign of our own poverty. When we preach in other languages which are not our own, we become far more attuned to how the Holy Spirit can actually hijack a homily and give us the ability to speak in ways that we are grammatically incapable. Homily should be simple. Simplicity shows itself in the language we use so that other people can understand it. You know, some of the times our people don't know basic stuff. I was doing marriage prep for a couple that was in to see me about a year ago. They had both been confirmed. I had already gotten the paperwork. And the guy said, "You know, Father, you keep using this big word that I don't understand. It begins with a T, but I forget it now. I should have written it down." He said, "I haven't used the word transubstantiation." He said, "You were talking about God." I said, Do you mean the word Trinity?" He says, "Yes, Trinity." And I learned a lot that day. we can't say Paschal Mystery with everybody understanding necessarily. Matt Kelly came here to Woonsocket a few months ago. I know a lot of you were up there. Matt's an expert on language that everybody can understand that doesn't do injustice to the mysteries. We should be simple. We should be clear. Pope Francis says simplicity and clarity are different. Lack of clarity is not just a verbal thing, but it's a structural thing. If we don't have a clear structure that they can follow, that we're going to be unclear. Should be practical, using everyday images, familiar images, just like Jesus would always do, so that they're able to grasp onto it. We should be positive when we preach. Again, that each word of Scripture is a gift before it's a demand. Should strive to point out not what shouldn't be done, but rather what we can do better. To show above all the attractiveness of a life of wisdom, self-fulfillment, and enrichment. That we are joyful messengers of challenging proposals that God helps us to achieve. Our preaching should aim to be beautiful, not just factual. Because as an art form, people can be attracted by the beauty. It should be eschatological, by which he means not that we should scare the hell out of people, but that we should help them to see that they're living in the midst of the baptismal embrace and the eternal embrace of a Father who awaits us with love and glory if only we turn to him and run into that daddy's hands. He says his preaching should be brief so that it doesn't overwhelm the proportion that should be given in the Mass, especially to the celebration of the Eucharist. In one place he mentions, in a speech, that means 7 to 10 minutes. He never keeps that. When he YouTube his own homilies, they're generally 12 to 15 minutes on the weekends. And once he actually preached 38 minutes. But, on the point, he's just saying that there needs to be a fitting proportion maintained. And at the same time, most are not able necessarily to preach for 30 or 40 minutes. But I would say, and this is a personal point, not a Franciscan point, the Protestants listening for 45 minutes to their own preachers aren't smarter than our Catholic people. They're not watching doctoral television programs. They're members of the same culture, and somehow Protestants are able to listen to 40 or 45 minutes. So we shouldn't necessarily say our people wouldn't have an attention span for 7 to 10 minutes. You don't hear a lot of snores when Cardinal Sean preaches. And he averages 35 to 40 minutes on his big homilies because he knows how to do it. Not that that's the goal, but let's just not minimize what God is able to do through us. Most of the great preachers preached for hours, and people were able to do it because they were responsive to the Holy Spirit and they learned the art. And the last point is our preaching should be modeled on a mother's conversation with her children. That we should be speaking in a mother tongue, a tongue that people can understand. But I think the reason why Pope Francis uses the adjective maternal is because when we have to do the difficult stuff, a mother and a father disciplines in different ways. A dad can be very, very firm. A mom, if she's going to be a hammer, wraps the hammer in velvet. They discipline in a different way. And so if we're going to at all do something that's hard, take it with that maternal tenderness. And there's no one who teaches that maternal tenderness more than Mary. One of the exercises that we can do as a preacher is to say, how would Mary preach that same message? Now, she's not me, but we can learn from thinking about how she would approach that topic in order sometimes to influence and transform the way we would preach it. So let's turn to her, the mother of the new evangelization, the mother of us priests, and ask her to intercede with her son, to overshadow us with the Holy Spirit in all aspects of our life, but especially when we mount the pulpit and the Holy Spirit reminds us of all that Jesus taught us and with tongues of fire helps us to give witness to the ends of the earth. Remember, O most gracious Virgin Mary, that never was it known that anyone who fled to thy protection, implored thy help, or sought thy intercession was left unaided. inspired by this confidence, I fly to thee, O Virgin of Virgins, my mother. To thee do I come, before thee I stand, sinful and sorrowful. O Mother of the Word incarnate, despise not my petitions, but in thy mercy hear and answer them. Mother of the Word, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. No time for questions.